Let's begin today by turning to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17. Judges is a very interesting book. It's covering a period of time after God had rescued his people out of Egypt, after he had brought them into the wilderness, led them for the 40 years, taught them many things, given many instructions through Moses, his servant, written the Ten Commandments. He brings them to the promised land. They enter in the time of Joshua. And we enter a period of time known as the Judges, where the tribes were each inheriting the land that God had promised them. And they were looking to have some place for themselves to grab hold and actually inherit the promised inheritance that they had been given. And what's interesting as we go through the book of Judges is there wasn't a lot going on that was very cohesive. Everybody was kind of doing what they wanted. And it's an interesting thing when you start to consider what would it be like to have a land where there was the opportunity for inheritance, the opportunity for ownership, the opportunity to be on your own land, and yet without a lot of law, without a lot of legislation, without a lot of right teaching. And that's what you see happening in the book of Judges. Now, let's begin to look at this. We're going to start here in chapter 17. We're going to cover the last few chapters of this book pretty quickly. So I'm not planning to read it all, but I want us to start and notice a few things here. Judges 17. Judges 17, verse 1. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a house and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you notice anything that might not be quite right in what Micah is doing here? Does anything kind of stand out at you? Idols, right? Consecrated idols. Stole money from his mom, but at least he was honest enough to give it back, right? She's so happy with the gift and the blessing, she takes 200 of the 1,100 shekels and makes a silver image for her son. So he put the image in the house, and hey, we don't have anybody to be priest, so let's consecrate my son. And basically, God's comment on this is, there was no king in the land. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, as we continue on here in the story of Judges, this phrase, "there was no king in the land," is repeated four times here in the next four chapters of this book. And I believe God is using an illustration of Micah here as one person among many to tell a story of what happens when you don't know what to do or where to go, or when your walk is misguided. There's no king. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. Now, I want you to think about this, because life where everyone does what is right in their own eyes comes with some very strange consequences. Because when you start living by what's right in your own eyes apart from God, you step out of that way of blessing we've talked about, and you enter into a way of cursing that doesn't work. Now, what's interesting here about Micah is he anointed his son. But now notice in verse 7. "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite and was staying there." So here's this nice young Levite. Now, you remember the Levites were the tribe that were set apart and consecrated by God for ministry, right? They were to be involved in bringing people to God, in offering the sacrifices for them, in teaching them, in helping them to understand God's word. In all the works of ministry to the people of Israel, it was the Levites that were pulled out and separated for this purpose. But notice here, the man departed from that city of Bethlehem, verse 8 in Judah, to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." But what did he still have in his house? The image. Now, it's a very interesting thing that the Levite, the young man, he's looking for a ministry. He's looking for a place. And he got the right financial offer. And he went in and he began his ministry. And there's idols in the house. I want you to think about how this is happening, how God is laying all this story out for us to consider. Chapter 18, verse 1. "In those days, there was no king in Israel." So there it is again. "And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' And he said, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest.' So they said, 'Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous.' And the priest said, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way.' So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in a matter of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren. 'What is your report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do you hesitate to go and enter to possess the land? When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth.' And so they went to come up." I want you to notice down in verse 14, it says that the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are these houses, in these houses, an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Then these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you would be priest to a tribe and a family in Israel." So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people. So what kind of priest is this? Very, very much about the compensation, right? He's going to have a bigger congregation. He's going to have more money. He's going to have more status. So even though he had entered in this house where he had something, even though he was entering in, and though serving with this false image, he left that and took the images to go and be this priest to this whole tribe. And said his heart was very glad the bigger offer had come, even though the man had treated him like his own son in his house. Verse 22, so when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say what ails you? Micah said, you took everything I had. You took my priest and you took my idols. This was where my life was. Why are you stealing it from me? And the children of Dan, verse 25, said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. So the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they built the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of that city Dan. Verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. What do you think of what you're reading about these people and the land they were in? Because there was no king, everybody's just doing what's right in his own eyes. Might makes right. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm taking what's yours. I have money, I can pay you to do this. Somebody with more money comes along, I can pay you to do this. Loyalty is based on what was best for the person, because everybody was doing what was best and right for them, not really thinking about the other person. Hey, there's some people living quietly over here. Let's go kill them all and we'll live there. Who's going to stop us? Nobody's there to deliver. The mentality of a people going astray from God. Now, God continues the story here in Judges chapter 19. I just recommend that you read Judges 19 through the end of the book on your own. But let me just kind of cover what happens next. So we start to see this violence. We start to see this degradation of society. And we see this Levite man who wants to have a concubine, and he's dealing with a father-in-law to be able to take her as his own, take her to his home. And the father-in-law doesn't want him to go. He doesn't want him to go. He doesn't want him to go. And they delay the journey enough that by the time they leave, it's late in the day and they can't make the journey all the way back to their home. They have to go into a place for refuge. And when they go into a place for refuge and they find a place to live in the tribe of Benjamin, they find there that the people are very violent. And it's a story similar to that is found in Sodom and Gomorrah. In that when the man entered in with the concubine, men came and said, let us have that man so we can ravage him. They wanted him to send out so they could take advantage of him. And basically the way they pacified these men was by the Levite sent out the concubine. And they ravaged her all night long, taking turns on her as they would, until the dawn broke and she was dead. And so when he woke the next morning and saw her dead, he took her body, and realizing what has become of this people, he cut her body into pieces and he sends it out to each of the tribes of Israel to say, this is what we have become and this is what the people of Gibeah, the Benjamites, have done. Now they look at how terrible and heinous this is to see basically this shocking letter get sent to them of this concubine's body. And they act with the emotion and the violence, and they determine that what is best is to go and wipe them out. So they go for justice first. And they go to Benjamin and they say, these perverse men that you have that wanted to take this man and rape him, and who took the woman and raped her all night till she's dead, we want you to send those men out. And the Benjamin said, no. We're going to protect them. So the Israelites just said, that's it. And basically, they annihilate Benjamin. They just start wiping them out. Every man, every woman, every child, except 400 mighty men who escaped. And then somebody came to their senses and said, your justice has been such that you've killed every woman of the tribe of Benjamin. There's none left for them to carry on the family. So they went back to Gibeah and they scrounged up the ones they could, the women they could for the 400 men. There wasn't even 400 women that lived in that area that they could find. And so they schemed a plan to have a feast gathering, the tribes, that the women would come out and be dancing, and that these who didn't have wives could grab a woman, take her away. And even though the fathers would be upset, the men would be upset, the elders would pacify them and say, look, we had to do this because we didn't want them to marry foreigners. So we let them steal your daughters so they could have a tribe. What do you think of the reasoning going on here? What do you think of the solutions that are happening? What do you think of the justice that's coming about in this that people are playing? And the politics and the power to make decisions and backdoor deals, to have things come about that somehow made it right. Injustice followed by injustice followed by injustice. This is what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes, and there is no king in the land. My friends, we are living in a society today where there is a pronouncement of freedom without God. We're living in a land today where people have taken the beautiful and precious freedom that God bestowed upon this country and are saying, freedom means doing whatever you want. And friends, I can prophesy to you today by the Word of God that we are headed to the same kinds of places that the Bible says. This isn't something you have to have a mystery to figure out. There is a way that leads to life, and there is a way that leads to death. And when every man does what is right in his own eyes, I can assure you it leads to death, to misery, to pain, to heartache, and to everything that is evil and vile in mankind. And when evil starts to get legislated and remedies start to come from those who don't look to God, the injustices will grow worse and worse and worse. My friends, we are living in a time in a society that should make us shudder when we see the way it's going and how fast it is slipping away from something that resembled morality and godliness to something that resembles anarchy. You realize that's where it goes. It has to come to nothing. And the ways have to become so perverse because there's no God hedging it in anymore. I don't like that that's the way it is, but I can tell you, friends, this is where it's going. Seeds are planted, plants are growing, fruit is being reaped of destruction. It's not the politics. It's not the form of government. It's the people. How did judges come to such a state? Why did God want us to hear these stories that you don't even want to share publicly here in a sermon with kids in the room? Why does God share how heinous it gets? Why does He shock us with this story, with what happened? because he wants us shocked into being awake and not be sleeping while all this is happening, lest we sleep and slumber as well and come to the same fate as those who were here. It's a wake-up call to say, look what's happening, and don't close your eyes to it. My friends, around us are all the means to block out the truth, to put us into some fantasy world so we don't have to see reality. But you need to look at the truth. You need to see what's happening, lest you think that it's okay and can somehow start participating. I wonder about that young man, that Levite man. I wonder what was going through his heart if he knew he was a Levite and he went into that house, and because he got the offer of a security, a safe place, that it was the safety of having a dwelling and having new clothes and having some money coming in, that was enough to say, I'll give him what he wants. I wonder if it bothered his conscience at all that there was an idol there, or if that was just the state of the priesthood. I wonder if it hurt his conscience at all when they came to take him away and he said, hey, what are you doing? And they told him to be quiet, and they make him a richer offer where he has more power and more prestige and can minister to more people. That when he heard that, he wasn't disgusted by the bribe. Was he even for a moment? Or was he willing to sell out to the highest bidder? It said his heart was glad with what he heard. Is there something for which you're willing to sell out? Is there something for which you're willing to turn your eyes from God because you value it and treasure it? I want you to think about what God wants from you and me in our relationship with Him. What do you think God wants from you? Let me see your hand.
Purity.
He wants you to be pure. Sam.
Faithfulness.
He wants you to be faithful, right? Brad, did you have something?
I was going to say loyal.
Loyal. Good. Obedience. He wants you to love Him, right? With all your heart, soul, and mind. He wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to think about some of these big block concepts. Loving God. Worshiping God. Being faithful to God. Putting your trust in God. That you be loyal to Him. That you be pure in the way that you walk before Him. And I want you to realize that when you walk out into the world and you go about your business and you drive down the street, everything about you and what you see is getting you to be contrary to that. You need to see what is happening in society enough to look at it objectively and say, why is that car commercial on? Why are those scantily clad women in that beer commercial? Why is that billboard look that way? Why are they selling tummy tucks every 5 miles down the 91 freeway? What is being sold here, friends? Why do they want to have all the plastic surgery? Why do they want to have the most beautiful car? What are they trying to do? Do you understand that the battle that's going on is not just for an object? It's much deeper and more profound than that. It's for your heart. It's for what you want to go after in life and what you want to worship. You know, nice things are not the issue. It's the spirit in which is behind the things that you have. If this is what drives you in life, you have sold out. You have sold out. And what happens is, bit by bit and piece by piece, the world wants you to become more and more acclimated into that way of thinking, which is covetousness, that gets you to covet for things, desire things, be dissatisfied with things, and be spoiled by things until you just become rotten inside. Why did Sodom and Gomorrah go so bad? You know, we see the story in Genesis and we look at what happens. It was very sexually perverse and violent, right? Very violent. They wanted to rape the angels that had come to save Lot. Why did it get to that point? Turn with me to Ezekiel. Hold your place here in Judges. I'm sorry, I missed you. Hold your places in Judges. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. Notice here in verse 48. Ezekiel 16 and verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, when you think about what God is saying here in the book of Ezekiel and why he said, I took them away as I saw fit, is that what you're thinking about when you think of the description of Sodom that God wants to destroy, where God was looking for those righteous souls, that God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy them, and Abraham's making his appeals for the if there be these righteous men, and even if there's 10 righteous men, would you spare the city? What was going on in the city? Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Do you see something that looks similar here? Do you see something that happens when people stop looking to and trusting in God and take what they have and start to use it on themselves? You know, they talk about the me generation, right? They talk about the generations not being able to take correction and rebuke as young people are going into the workforce. It seems like continually I see little articles come across the internet web pages and newspaper pages. It's harder for young people now because they've been so cheered on that to actually have a correction in their life, they don't know how to deal with it. A wise man loves right correction because he wants to turn from the way that is in error to the way that is in truth. But when you've been built up with pride and all this time to sit and flounder time and not be productive or doing things for God, I want you to realize that is where abomination comes from. It's too much time. Where do you have time to think about all the things that occupy mankind? There's too much time. Too much wealth, too much abundance, and not enough productivity. And the end result is you're so concerned about who I am and what I get and what I have and my comfort that your mind becomes perverse. And it leads you to strange things. And I'm telling you this because what is it that enslaves a human being in the eyes of God? What is it that enslaves a human being in the eyes of God? Sin. Right? So when God blesses you with freedom, when God blesses you with life, the surest way to lead you back into slavery under the oppression of someone else is to lead you back into a desire, a covetousness, a way of thinking that is about me, that so doesn't think about others or society, to the point where the people are apathetic, not wanting to destroy their own comfort, but wanting to have what they want, when they want it, and to claim it as their own. My friends, this is the message that is going through society that should be disturbing us in the core of our beings, to realize there is a message going out that as long as I am happy, as long as I'm getting what I want, that is what the United States is all about. That is what freedom is all about. That is what this country was founded on. And what I am here to tell you today is that sentiment will only lead to a loss of freedom and a re-entering into slavery. It can do nothing else. You see, if you're constantly have to go after pornography, right? Then isn't that what controls you? If you constantly have to be out drinking or having drugs or having entertainment, no matter what kind of entertainment it is, if you're constantly have to be stimulated by something that this world can offer, do you realize that it's like going to an oppressor while you're free and saying, Bind me, tie me up, and make me your slave. Our country is saying, put me into bondage. Because when it turns its face away from Almighty God, and it turns its face to government and says, government, feed me. Government, clothe me. Government, give me health care. Protect me. Comfort me. Help me. You realize that the whole foundation of the country has been turned upside down to a country under God, to a country under government that wants to enslave us in a way of living that is contrary to the kingdom of God and the freedom that God gave us. The freedom to have, to prosper, to be blessed. And you realize through all the vice and all the sin, it is a way to enslave and to make us apathetic to life because we cannot think about it. We can turn the TV on and not think about it. We can turn the music on and just chill out and not think about what's going on. But get up for work the next morning so that 60% of what you work hard to make, you can feed this government with. We are living in a time that should be very disturbing to us because the patterns have already gone through history to show what happens when people turn away from God and they believe that government is the answer. Government is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Every time. I want you to think about this quote from John Adams. He says this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I want you to think about what is happening in society right now. And I want you to say, are we becoming or continuing to be a moral and religious people or not? Is what's being broadcast and encouraged to be moral and godly? Or is it to say God doesn't even exist? Is it to say to believe in Him is insanity? Is it to go down a path where our young people are being encouraged to turn their backs on God completely? So if we're becoming less moral, less religious, less godly, how long can the Constitution stand? He says, it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I want you to think about the foresight. Because what is it based on that a government with freedom can work? There was a concept that was very strong in the Founding Fathers, and it was this, that there was something, the idea of self-government. Because you had the respect of Almighty God, that you could govern your own conduct in a way that would allow freedom for you and for neighbor. That a man and woman could have a piece of land and build a life and build a family in freedom. And because they were governing themselves, they weren't out hurting, defrauding, destroying, stealing from other people. Because if people would submit themselves to God and to governing their own conduct, you don't need a lot of law and legislation. Where do the laws come from? Because people are breaking the laws. When people live in righteousness, law has no need. It's because the people sinned that there's law. So I'm asking you to think about this in our society because I want you to see where it's headed. The freedoms that you enjoy are freedoms that you have because you are being governed by God. And when people stop being governed by God, the current system won't work. Here's what has to happen. Either there has to be a repentance of the people, or there has to be a repentance in the governing. And as the people become more tied to immorality, more tied to a life apart from God, the government has to evolve and change to meet the need that is required from an immoral and an ungodly people. We lament the change in government Friends, the change in government happened because of the change in the people. There might have been people leading that charge. There might have been people encouraging the false ways. But the government changes come from a change in the people. I want you to notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel had been called as a prophet of God. And God was using his prophets. He was using his judges, of which Samuel also was a judge, to help the people. But the people did not like Samuel's sons, and they came to him, and they said here in 1 Samuel 8, and in verse 5, it says, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now when you look in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, and when the inauguration of the king comes to take place, Samuel begins it by reminding the people the choice that they are making on that day and what they're doing. I want you to read it with me in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Notice here in verse 6. Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." The people were living in a land of such freedom. They forgot who was providing all the freedom. They forgot who was providing all the blessing. They forgot who was providing all the life. And they asked for a king. And Samuel says, "You asked for a king over us when the Lord your God was your king. He was the king sending his servants like Samuel, like Japheth. He was the one sending them out to take care of the business for him, to provide for the security of his people that he was ruling over." And you realize that this was the foundational beginnings of a country that we live in, where we said, "God is our king. In God we trust. In God we look to. In God we hope." And the freedom was there because we looked to God to provide for us, to give us shelter, to give us clothing, to give us food to eat, to take care of our health, to bless us, to help us, to comfort us, and to guide us. But as the people were living, they stopped looking to God and they start looking to themselves, and they look with their own eyes and they don't see God. And we're living in a time where God is being forgotten to the point where people are not looking to God. And we're living in the midst of this. And we should be disturbed by what's happening, because the changes that are coming in our government are changes that are coming because the people are not looking to God. And they're saying, "We want to be like every other nation. We want to have the health care like other nations. And we want to have the retirement like other nations. And we want to be the ones in control." They're the ones being revered. Government was just to do a duty for God. But government has revolted against God. And now it's ungodly. It becomes ungodly because it sells out to those with the most money, to those who buy justice, to those who would have their own way. It's disturbing. I feel for you and what you grow up in. I feel for our children, what they'll grow up in, and our children's children. the world's changing. But I'm telling you that unless there be a repentance of the people, it will keep changing. And it will grow worse. Things will get worse, not better, when people do what is right in their own eyes. And you hear that philosophy of teaching, hey, freedom is, United States is being whoever, whatever you want to be, and it all being good. I want you to realize what you're hearing. Because when those start to call evil good and good evil, you are living in a dangerous place that God cannot bless. God can't bless that. And the lessons that we have to learn is that even in the midst of this, we must keep on that narrow path of blessing. We must keep looking to God. We must keep trusting in God for His guidance, His protection, and for His help. Notice what it says here, getting back to chapter 12, verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note that the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. I want you to know how gracious God is. He said, okay, you want a change of government? No problem. So I had the judges and the prophets. This was how I was your king. Now, if you want an earthly king, fine. But here's the deal. I'm still your king. My law still goes. My rule and reign must still be present. And if my rule and reign is still present, and you and your king follow my rule and reign, I'm going to bless you. I want you to notice that. Because even at this time, when God says they have rejected me from being king, He's saying, look, here's the king. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Verse 13, if you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice. Do you hear that? If you still make God your king, it's okay. We're changing the form of government, and God is willing to do it, to set this king over you. But here are the conditions for it to work. You've got to fear the Lord your God. And do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. And it works. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Because you step out of a way of blessing into the way of cursing that God can't have. He can't bless wickedness. Do you understand how important it is to obey the laws of God? To follow His commandments? To look under Him for His guidance? It's like we talked about with blessing. How much success does the one who's getting ready to rob a bank have when he goes on his knees to pray for help robbing a bank? It's ludicrous, right? It's absolutely ludicrous. But we as a country say, God bless America, when we do the very things God says don't do. Our whole society of finance is based on debt, something God said don't do. And the control is given into the hands of a few to lend to the many. Don't do it. It's not God's way. But we do it and ask God to bless it. How can He bless it? Do you understand? We have gone down a path of rejecting the provision of God to having somebody print a piece of paper and say, this is it. This is your promissory note. This isn't what you should trust. And that is what we put our hope in as they continue to print it and print it and print it. Do you realize it makes all of us in debt to someone else? All of us become slaves. Think about these things. Think about what's happening. So we continue on. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. again. Do you see this is what's happening in the very society in which we live? We turn aside to follow after things and seek things which can profit us nothing. So I'm asking you, where is your heart? For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Now this instruction tells us exactly what we should be doing. We can identify the problem in society, but complaining about the problem is not the solution, friends. Notice what he says. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Friends, this is the only way of restoration of people and of government. This is your job. This is your calling before God. As God has given you the truth, and He has given you understanding, and He's given you the Word, your calling is to continue to pray, to continue to teach the right way without compromise. To teach people to love God with their heart. To teach people this Word in this way. Because here is where freedom lies. Here's where life finds meaning. Here's where eternal purposes are brought forth. Here's where God wants people to be driving in their lives, driving to their knees, to say, God, teach me, show me. And whoever I come into contact with, give me the meeting. Pour your Spirit on them to give them an open mind to see what is happening. Somebody has to remove the blinders. And it's God. But you can be there as a messenger of His truth to say, here is the truth. Do you see what is happening? What is coming to pass? Do you see where all this is headed? You realize the prophecies that we're reading about today in our newspapers of the QE2 and the printing of the money and everything that's done. Do you know that if you look at the history books and you read the things that Thomas Jefferson wrote, he prophesied that if we would do this, we would all come into slavery again. Do you know that? It's just written. He prophesied this was what would happen if we gave the money into the hands of banking systems, that they would control everybody, and eventually all the free land and all the free places of dwelling would be gathered back in by a government that would have control over everything. We're seeing it right before our eyes. Now, for most of you, I'm not saying anything new. I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm not saying anything you haven't heard, maybe thought about. But what I am asking you to do is to realize that when you live in such a state and such a time, that the only way to turn back the tide is by delivering the truth to people who need to hear it. And it is our job. It is our job to deliver that truth. It is our job to say it. That people need to turn away from government and turn back to God. That people need to turn away from the provision of government and back to the provision of the Almighty God. That in the end, who knows what happens with the dollar? Who knows what happens with the things of this world? But with God, there is stability, there is faithfulness, there is honor, there is loyalty, there is goodness, and there is blessing. And He's even taken whole nations out into the wilderness and fed them with bread from heaven. He's the one in whom our hope has to be. He's the one we need to be looking to. And He's the one who gives us freedom. Understand this. Without God, there is no freedom. Because everything apart from God is sin. And everything that is of sin leads to bondage. And a people not given to God is a people given to bondage. Do you celebrate your freedom? Do you celebrate your liberty? Do you celebrate the privilege that you have to live and breathe under the covering of Almighty God? Do you enjoy that peace, no matter where you live? no matter what country you're in, you can enjoy the peace of the liberty of God that He gives. For you, my friends, are ambassadors. Ambassadors for a kingdom crying out to a world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For in Him we have our hope, and in Him we have our life. So think about these things. Think about where we are, and think about whether you are apathetic to what's happening, or if you are standing for the truth, that now more than ever we need to say, turn to God.